Good morning. It is good to be with all of you this morning. It's good to be with Linda and David this morning in their congregation. Thank you, Patty. Thank you, Dave, for your words. I really don't have anything else to say. As Dave indicated, I am the pastor at Pleasant View. We are an agency that is affiliated with Virginia Mennonite Conference, and we provide residential and day support services to adults with intellectual disabilities. I would guess that many of you may know Dave Goleman, who I consider to be a mentor. I became pastor when he retired. One of the ways that I have come to regard my work at Pleasant View is as a storyteller. I tell my congregation that I try to pay attention to their stories. And I try to pay attention to God's story. And then I look for the ways that those stories are woven together. And I want to emphasize this paying attention right from the beginning this morning. The looking, the observing, the awareness. It's a theme that I will return to again and again. This morning, however, I arrive here mostly unfamiliar with your story. I know a few of you. It's good to see you. So I'm going to share from my own story. I'm going to share a bit of how I think God has been at work in my life. And I trust, because I trust that this is how the Holy Spirit works, that in sharing my own story, that you will find something that is edifying. When I was preparing for today, I did not choose the primary gospel reading from the lectionary. I looked at the lectionary, and the primary reading was John 3, including John 3:16. It's a very fine passage. But I was really attracted to the secondary reading. And it was only after the fact, as I was preparing, that I came to realize that Seth preached on this 2 weeks ago. What are you going to do? I think that what we have to say is sufficiently different that we will just gain a deeper appreciation for the richness of Scripture and the meaning that it holds for all of us. A bit more about my story. I have been the pastor at Pleasant View for the last year and a half or so, and really for the decade or so before that. That was the trajectory that my life was on, even if I didn't recognize it at the time. But if you go back another decade beyond that, I was a scientist. I worked at two different national laboratories. It was a job that I really enjoyed. I got to play with some really cool, really expensive toys. I even had the chance to support the research of a Nobel Prize-winning chemist. What happens when a deep faith in God meets the analytical mind of a scientist? Many things can happen, but at a particular time in my life, about 15 years ago, I was in a bit of a wilderness. It was not an ethical wilderness. In Mennonite circles, when I say I worked at a national lab, they often look at me a little bit sideways and say, "Did you work with weapons?" No. I was not doing weapons research or anything like that. I felt good about the research that I was doing. But on most days, I would leave home. I would go on my 30-minute commute to the gated laboratory where I worked. I would be at the laboratory for the whole day, and then I would make the commute back on the interstate back home again. The work was wonderful. It was intellectually invigorating. I had good colleagues, good compensation. But in the day-to-day life, I was looking for God and not finding. I was trying to pay attention, but my awareness was limited. And I want to emphasize my awareness, because I am sure that God is at work wherever we are, but I was having an awareness problem. I was saying, "God, where are you? How will I see you?" And on the particularly bad days, I was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an appropriate story for the beginning of Lent, I think. The experience of a spiritual wilderness, seeking for God, for God's shelter, as Seth preached 2 weeks ago, even though it wasn't Lent, we'll call it an introduction to Lent. Seeking for God's shelter, longing for God's instruction, as Pastor Sarah shared last week from Psalm 32. I think these themes get at the heart of Lent. We are on this journey. We are following Jesus on the way. We're practicing discipleship, developing habits, developing awareness, if you will. And this Lenten work is really important because the way that we are on is not always intuitive. The way that we are on, we may remember somewhere in the back of our minds, the way that we are on leads to the cross. We find the shelter that Seth talked about. We find the instruction that Sarah talked about, not by avoiding the cross, but by traveling toward it. In my life 15 years ago, I was looking for an awareness of God. And this is a reason that I really appreciate all of Matthew's gospel. Matthew has an awareness that God is with us and God is actively at work in Jesus Christ. And this awareness begins in the very first chapter. You may remember that one of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We find that in Matthew 1. And then if you go all the way to the end of Matthew, the very last chapter, Jesus' followers are gathered around him, and he says to them, I will be with you, even unto the end of the age. So this theme of Jesus' presence runs with us all the way through the gospel. How does today's story, the Transfiguration, develop that? It begins like this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. So 6 days later. 6 days later than what? We'll get back to that in just a moment. But 6 days might call to your mind the 6 days of creation that were not completed until the seventh day, until God rested on the Sabbath. And they go up a high mountain, not unlike Mount Sinai, not unlike Moses, who you recall went up the mountain and also had his appearance changed. And in fact, they meet Moses and Elijah, symbolic of the law and the prophets, at the top of the mountain. Matthew's awareness begins fully within Judaism. I think that's worth saying, even though that's not my main point this morning. Christianity has an unfortunate history of anti-Semitism, and Matthew has sometimes been used to justify that. We should be clear that Matthew's awareness is fully Jewish. Jesus is transfigured before them. What would this be like? I have the sense that the word transfigured is rather dull compared to the actual event. And so I try to imagine a little bit. And it says a bright light. I just try to imagine extremes a little bit. Can you imagine both simultaneous darkness and a blinding rainbow? Or when the cloud descends, can you imagine a warm hug and at the same time searing pain? And then they hear the voice. Does the voice come in complete silence and deafening noise at the same time? This is all just my imagination. But what is it like when humans like us encounter the full, unobscured glory of God, which is how the church has understood this event. I don't know. Wouldn't it have been nice in my doubting and searching time 15 years ago, in my wilderness time, if Jesus had just shown up like this? That would have addressed all of my questions, yes? Maybe, maybe not. I'm afraid I am like Peter. Peter is so overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to say. This is important. It's good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters so that we can stay here in this holy place. Okay, now let's go back 6 days, the previous chapter of Matthew. There was lots of talk in the broader community about who this Jesus fellow was. And so Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter was commended by Jesus for his understanding. Jesus began telling the disciples then about where their journey was going, to the cross. Peter demonstrated that he didn't have understanding and tried to step in Jesus' way and say, "No, no, that's not what's going to happen." And Peter was promptly rebuked. So here we are 6 days later, and Peter is still demonstrating that he doesn't understand yet. While he is going on about shelters, the divine voice comes from above and interrupts him mid-sentence. And I just have to laugh. "Shut up, Peter. You talk too much. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. What is Jesus up to? Well, Jesus is with us, Matthew says, but he is with us in particular ways. So here is a sample of Matthew's awareness of how Jesus is with us. Starting in the very first chapter, Matthew gives us a genealogy of Jesus. And in a genealogy filled with men, Matthew highlights the women and the foreigners. In the second chapter, it is the foreigners who come to worship the young child. In the third chapter, Jesus so fully identifies with us in our humanity that he goes to John the Baptist for baptism. Then in the next chapter, as Jesus begins his ministry, he is with those who need healing. In Matthew 5, when he begins his preaching, he says, "Blessed are the poor, those who mourn, the meek." You get the idea. It's the Beatitudes. Jesus is touching people who are unclean. He is commending the faith of a Roman soldier. He is welcoming children. Throughout Matthew, Jesus is working at the margins of society. He is creating community that turns power upside down because Jesus came to serve. And in this community, power looks like love. So Peter, James, and John have a mountaintop experience, and I am not going to criticize mountaintop experiences. But I will suggest that the shelters won't do much good because Jesus is moving on. Jesus isn't staying in the shelter. He's going back down the mountain where the crowds are waiting. In the other scripture that Dave read this morning, God blesses Sarah and Abraham and says to them, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." I think that's the idea. The mountaintop experience is for the sake of those who wait below. You've perhaps heard the phrase, "the exception that proves the rule." I think in Matthew, the transfiguration is the exception that proves the rule. Because the vision of Jesus in the transfiguration is so astonishingly different than the rest of the book. It brings into clear focus what Jesus is doing in the rest of Matthew. It sharpens our awareness. Yes, Jesus is the divine Son of God, but for many of us, myself, if you want to catch a glimpse of the divine, you may have to look in some unusual places. And as a matter of fact, you may not even know that you have seen Jesus until long after the fact. Matthew 25 hints at a future conversation that we may have with our Lord. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And our Lord will answer us, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Those words became something of a lifeline in my wilderness time. Since I wasn't seeing Christ in glory, how about seeing Christ in the stranger? Christian hospitality became important to me, and that interest in hospitality could have gone in many directions. But I admired the writings of Henry Nouwen and his description of life in community with people with intellectual disabilities. It took a few more years for my family to end up in the Shenandoah Valley after I left my job as a scientist. But when we moved here, a friend, whom some of you know, told me that maybe I should look up Dave Goleman at Pleasant View. And I asked Dave if I could join his community for worship. We call that community Faith and Light. And so it was on a Friday night, a little over 7 years ago, that I walked into this very building, into your fellowship hall. I was welcomed by people who were strangers to me, including David and Linda. I'm not exactly sure what I thought I would experience. Maybe I thought I would learn hospitality. Maybe I thought I would receive hospitality. Maybe I thought I would extend some hospitality. I think that's the way that good hospitality is. The lines sort of get blurred, because in good hospitality, Jesus is always the host, and Jesus is always the guest. It is a happy coincidence that, in addition to talking about Lenten awareness, I can tell you that March is Disability Awareness Month. So at the end here, I want to take just a few moments to be a bit more specific about the awareness that my community has taught me. Pastor Sarah shared with me that your congregation has been thinking about and wrestling with what the accessibility resolution passed by Mennonite Church delegates, what it means, what it has to say to your congregation. And I would simply say, keep on wrestling. If the work were just a checklist, it would be easy. But the work is not a checklist. The work is the work of relationships. Some things will be straightforward, many are not. How does your space welcome everyone? What about your theology or your choice of words in a morning worship? How are all of the gifts of the body of Christ received for the good of the body? Here's an important question that I like to encourage people with. How do you do ministry with instead of ministry for? On the mountaintop, the divine voice came from above and said, "This is my beloved." Because of the incarnation, because Jesus took on flesh, we affirm that these bodies that we live in are good. We are made in the image of God, and so we are also beloved, not in spite of our disabilities, but in them. I was excited to learn that you are sharing communion this morning. Because of my community, communion has taken on new meaning for me. Our resurrected Lord appeared to his friends, to his family, and said, "Look, I still have the scars. I still bear the wounds of my disabling. And so when I receive the bread and when I receive the cup, I hear, this is my body disabled for you." My awareness is that we come to the table of our disabled Lord. I know that during Lent you are also reflecting on the last sayings of Christ from the cross. On the cross, Jesus looked down and he saw his mother. He saw the disciple that he loved, one of the three who was with him on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." He was creating new kinds of family. Among my community, I have found new family as well. I think that this is the work that we are doing during Lent in the diverse places of our lives. The new awareness that we are forming, Jesus is here creating new community. He is doing things in new ways, turning the world upside down, extending welcome, calling all of us home. Wherever and with whomever you find yourself during Lent, may God's blessing and awareness be with each of you. Amen.